Wow, good morning, everybody. I gotta be straight with you, man. I'll be just real transparent with you. It is still so surreal for me to be standing on this stage looking out at this crowd. It's just amazing when you think about the journey God takes you on over the years, you know? Never thought you'd be where you are sometimes, and if you stay humble before Him, God will just open up doors that you can't even fathom. It is so great to be here. We're so glad that you guys are here. Welcome to New Life Church. My name is Matt Mosler, one of the pastors here. But in almost exactly 4 months, I will be the pastor. My wife and I and our family will be moving down to Pine Bluff to plant and pastor a brand new Life Church in Pine Bluff. Yeah. Yeah. You want to see it? You want to see it? All right. Take a look at this right here. Huh? Isn't that cool? All right. That is a former department store right in a place called Jefferson Square, which is almost smack dab in the middle of Pine Bluff. We got that building. Wednesday, we start demo. We're going to clean out the inside. We're going to turn it into a New Life Church. And on July 16th, that is our target date, July 16th, we could be doing church in the Delta. How about that? Huh? And I tell you, we are so excited. Our family, we are so excited to be able to move to Pine Bluff and partner with all these great churches there to bring about the revival that God has planned for Pine Bluff. And we are so thankful for your prayers. And couldn't do it without you, y'all. Well, today we're going to continue Pastor Rick's sermon he started last week about nothing new under the sun. And this week we're going to talk about pride. There's absolutely nothing new about pride. It was the original sin. You can find it all the way in Genesis. You can find it in stories all throughout the Bible. We're going to talk about pride today. So are you ready for the greatest sermon on pride that you've ever heard in your entire life? Sorry. Bronson gave me that one. There you go, Bronson. Thank you, man. You know, honestly, this subject is a little bit tricky for me because I've always had a little issue with pride. I mean, why not, right? And so I've always struggled with this a little bit, and God has always been so good to remind me when I feel a little bit too big for my britches that he sort of does things in my life that knocks me down a peg or two. If he doesn't do it, my wife and daughters do a really good job of it. So it reminded me, some of you may remember, I was on the Wheel of Fortune back in 1983. I think we showed pictures of that one time. I went to the bonus round. I was kind of a big deal. And anyway, so 10 years later, I'm working in Austin, Texas, 1993, and I find out that Wheel of Fortune is coming to the Texas State Fair. So I talked to my news director. It'd be a great idea if we could bring cameras up to the Texas State Fair, and I can do this whole story about this wonderful family reunion with me and Pat and Vanna and the whole Wheel of Fortune team, you know? Of course they remember me. I went to the bonus round. Right? And that was part of the joke. Anyway, so we get cameras, we head up to the Texas State Fair, and we're sitting at this luncheon that they threw for the staff of Wheel of Fortune. So I'm sitting around this table with a bunch of other reporter types, and we're just talking, and all of a sudden, here come Pat and Vanna. They walk into the room, and I say, y'all, excuse me, I'm going to go talk to Pat and Vanna. We're going to set up the interview, tell them what we're going to do. I'll be right back. And I got up and blew my nose and walked over, and I reach out my hand. Here comes Pat. Hey, Pat, how you doing? Just walk right by me. But Vanna was looking right at me. So I walk right up to Vanna. I say, hey, Vanna, how you doing? I'm Matt Mosler. I'm with a TV station in Austin, Texas. We're going to do this. So I'm just kind of explaining the whole thing to her. And y'all, let me tell you something. She is looking right at my face. She doesn't look left. She doesn't look right. She is staring a hole right through me. And I'm explaining this whole story to her over several minutes. And she's just transfixed on this little baby face mug. And I'm getting a little uncomfortable. And so I say, okay, well, great. I'll see you tomorrow about 1:30. And I go sit down at my table and I say, guys, this was so weird. I'm sitting there talking to Vanna and I'm telling her the whole story. She is looking straight at me. She's not looking left, not looking right, looking me right in the face. Honestly, I think she was flirting with me, all right? And I'm just, you know, it's of course, you know? And so she's looking at me and I'm telling this whole story. And about that time, this guy at the other end of the table looks right at me and goes, now, if you don't speak sign language, that means you didn't get it all. Or if you still don't get it, I had a big booger right in the rim of my nose, all right? So she didn't remember me from 1983, but I guarantee you she remembers who I am now if you ask her about her. All right, let's talk about pride. Perhaps the best example of destructive pride in the entire Bible is found in the book of Samson. And when I was a kid, we used to think about Samson. We called him one of the heroes of the faith. Because he's big, strong, he's a man, right? He's just tearing animals in half. And we thought Samson was a hero of the faith. Y'all, there is nothing heroic about Samson. Physically, the guy was The Rock, all right? Spiritually, he was Pee Wee Herman. He was two totally separate individuals. He looked one way on the outside, totally different on the inside. He is not a hero. And sometimes when we read the Bible and we read about these people in the Bible, we think, you know, like Gideon and Moses and Abraham, I can't be like those guys. Those guys are super saints. But Samson? Yeah, we can all be like Samson. I mean, Samson was tempted. I mean, we're all tempted. Samson wanted revenge. How many of us haven't wanted to extract our little pound of flesh when somebody hurts us? Samson was a guy who was so prideful. Man, he was driven by his pride. The truth of the matter is, there's a little bit of Samson in every one of us. And there's a whole lot of Samson in most of us. This is a sin that is not new. In fact, my buddy Rachel was looking at the paper on Friday and sent me a couple of pictures. This is from Friday's paper. Let me show you pride right now. We got a couple of articles right off the front page of the paper about Haley. Haley and Pauline from Ashland, Pennsylvania were cited for disorderly conduct, for getting into a hair-pulling fight, something I will never do. When Cobine's husband refused to move his pickup from a spot on a snowy street that Becker had just shoveled out. Next story, Dwan Bowers, right underneath that, in Nashville, Tennessee, and a 17-year-old, 16-year-old, they were arrested on aggravated assault and other counts on accusations of shooting toward a store because they got the wrong order on their pizza. Pride will make you do really stupid things, all right? Let's talk about some of these things. One of the lessons we're going to learn from Samson's life is that pride is always going to take you farther than you intend to go. It's always, or as the movie Top Gun said, your ego is going to start writing checks that your body can't cash. Pride is always going to take you farther than you want to go, which is exactly what happened to Samson. So let's talk about pride by opening up your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 13. And let's talk about this guy. In verse 1, it starts off right off the beginning. In verse 1, it says, "The sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. God's children had disobeyed. They were disobedient to God. God loves his children, so he disciplines his children. He delivers them into the hands of the Philistines." Now, for one of the only times in the Bible, you will not see the Israelites pleading to God to deliver us from the hand of the Philistines. Why? Because the Philistines had a particular MO. When they conquered a people, they assimilated them into the culture through intermarriage. And as they intermarried into that culture, gradually, step by step by step, they lost their convictions, they lost their culture, they lost their way, which is exactly what has happened to the Israelites. So God loves his people. He needs to shake them loose. Believers in the society, in fact, this is so similar to what's happening in our society today as so many believers get assimilated into what we see around us. And so just like today, back then, God needed to shake these people loose. He needed a leader to step forward. So what he does is he goes to this man and this woman in verse 2, and he tells them, "You're going to have a baby." There was a certain man and a certain woman, and the woman was barren. They had borne no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold now, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son." Now listen up. Be careful not to drink wine or strong drink. This boy, Samson, was set apart from his mother's womb, from before he was born, for the Lord's work. Verse 5, "Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. No razor shall come upon his head, because the boy shall be a Nazarite to God." Now, what is a Nazarite? It is not somebody from Nazareth. A Nazarite was somebody who was set apart by God. There were three big rules that Nazarites had to follow. There are a lot of rules, but three biggies. The first one, you couldn't get near grapes, you couldn't get near wine. He couldn't touch any strong drink. From the time before he was born, his mother couldn't do that. So you got to stay away from wine. Number two, you can't touch a dead body, right? Not just a human body, but any dead body. You can't touch a dead body. Rule number two. Rule number three, you can't cut your hair the entire time that you're born. We have examples of other Nazarites in the Bible. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. Samuel was a Nazarite, but the most famous was probably Samson. This guy was set apart by God, and he was stirred by the Spirit. Look at verse 25. "The Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him." So Samson, from the time he was very little, was set apart by God. The Holy Spirit was filling this guy. Guys, Samson had everything he needed to be the man that God was calling to be, and he threw it away. Have you guys ever known anybody like that? Seems like somebody that's got all of the gifts and they're starting to throw it away. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're beginning to realize, you know, you kind of look around your world and you think, I am the perfect person at the perfect time with the perfect talents. But because of your pride, you're beginning to compromise. You're beginning to make decisions that are taking you away from the plan that God has for your life. Well, God loves you so much, He doesn't want you going down that road. He loves you so much that He knows when you choose your way over His way, it never ends well. So we're going to talk about 7 really stupid things that Samson does that get him way off track. And hopefully we won't make these same mistakes. You can find the first one in chapter 14, verse 1. The first big mistake that Samson made was he went to the wrong place. Chapter 14, verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah. Now, the word Timnah literally means wrong place. Means forbidding, means foreboding. Don't go there. It's the wrong place. The writer is telling us a couple of things by letting us know that Samson went down to Timnah. Number one, geographically, he's telling us that Samson is going to the wrong place. Timnah is in the heart of Philistine territory. Samson is a judge of Israel. Going to Philistine territory, not the best decision that he could make. So he is going south geographically. It's kind of like going from Little Rock to Baton Rouge. It's very similar to that same journey. Going south geographically, but also going south spiritually. This is a big decision Samson's making as a judge of Israel, and he makes a decision to leave the land of God to go down to enemy territory. The writer tells us that he is going south spiritually. He is going to the wrong place. Now, what is the wrong place in your life? Well, maybe the wrong place for you might be the person you're thinking about getting married to. Maybe the wrong place is the wrong place on the internet. Maybe the wrong place is the wrong part of town at the wrong time of day. You know you shouldn't be there. It's the wrong place. It's the wrong date. Maybe it's the wrong phone call. Maybe it's the wrong person you're getting in contact with on Facebook. It's the wrong place. It's the wrong city. It's the wrong job. It's the wrong financial deal. Your pride is going to make you go down the wrong place because you think you got this. You can handle it. So I can go to the wrong place. But that leads to stupid decision number 2. When you go to the wrong place, you start looking for the wrong things. Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Samson goes to the wrong place, and he's looking for the wrong thing. When you're in the wrong place, you find the wrong thing. He sees this woman, and his parents try to warn him in verse 3, but then Samson says at the end of verse 3, "Get her for me, because she looks good." In other words, it says, "She is right in my eyes." This is a man purely motivated by physical appearance. He sees the young woman, she looks good, and now he wants her. Doesn't matter whether or not she knows God, loves God, is right for him. He wants her, and he can handle it because he's the man. He's got pride. That wrong place leads to a wrong thing, which leads to number 3. The stupid third thing he did was he rejected godly counsel. His mama and daddy said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all of our people that you can go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson says to his daddy, "Get her for me because she looks good." Now, let me ask you a question. You think this is the first time Samson ever talked to his daddy this way? Now, I'm kind of reading between the lines here, and I got to be really careful, but maybe when we look early on in chapter 13, remember we read that Samson's mom and dad had trouble having kids? They were barren. Angel shows up, "I'm going to give you a baby." They not only have a baby, but this baby is Superman. You think maybe they were so thankful to have this child that they began to build their world around that child? I remember Pastor Joe McGee said, you know, this marriage is forever. These children just passing through. Proverbs 22:6 says you got to make sure that you train up your children in the way that they should go, so when they are old, they will not depart from it. If you build your world around these kids, pretty soon those kids are going to think that the world is all about them. And that's really hard to change. You train up your children in the way that they should go so that they know they are not the most important thing in the universe. There is a God. He loves them and He's got a plan for their life. So that when these kids get older, we don't have to encounter some of the pride problems that Samson encountered. I don't know, but see, I got to be really clear. Samson's a grown man. Samson is responsible for his decisions. And a lot of stuff happens to us as kids. We can blame our parents all day long. I mean, I can blame my parents for a lot of things, but then I became a parent. If I'm gonna blame my parents for screwing me up, right? Samson is a grown man. He's got to make his own decisions. And by blowing off his mom and dad and their godly advice, he's violating a couple of God's laws. Number one, the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, it's one of the ten, honor your mother and father. And it's the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you. But Samson's also blowing off another one of God's rules. Not only if he's blowing off mom and dad, but he says, to heck with you, God. God says, don't marry pagans. Don't marry unbelievers. Says that several times in the Old Testament. Samson knows this, and he says, I got this. I can handle this. I'm the man, God. I'm going to the wrong place, making the wrong decisions, looking for the wrong things, rejecting godly counsel. And number four stupid thing is I continue in a bad relationship, even though I know I shouldn't be there. Then he went down to the woman, and he liked her. I'm not really sure biblically exactly what that means, but maybe it's like it's what it sounds like. Evidently, he had never met this woman before, and he sees her, and she's nice, and so he sticks with her even though he knows he shouldn't be, and that leads to stupid thing number five. He begins to compromise his commitment. Look at verse 5. So Samson goes down to Timnah with his mom and daddy, and he came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. What was rule number one? No wine. Where is he going? He's going to a vineyard. What do they got in vineyards? Grapes. Got to stay away from grapes. Violation. Rule number one, Nazarite vow. He goes down to a vineyard with his mom and his daddy. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily so that he tore him as one tears a kid, though he had nothing in his hand. Rips a lion in half. But look what happens next passage. He did not tell his mom or dad what he'd done. If I tore a lion in half with my bare hands, I would tweet about that. Right? But Samson doesn't tell anybody. Why? Nazarite rule number two, can't touch any dead things. So he can't tell anybody, especially his mom and daddy, but it gets worse. So he went down to talk to the woman, and when he returned to take her, when he returned to get married to her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion, so he scraped the honey into his hands, and he went on eating as he went. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it, but he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion, because, ew. And number two, he had to touch a carcass, right? This guy is violating rule after rule after rule, because he's the man. He can handle it, but it gets worse. Verse 10, then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there. Listen, for the young men of this culture customarily did this. Samson is enmeshed in this pagan culture, and he has a feast there. Now, the word feast literally means a bachelor party. It's a drunken party. It's a week-long event. It's a feast. Rule number one, you're not supposed to get near any wine, and he's throwing a toga party. All right? Listen, here's the point. Samson is totally bailing out on God. Now, if you look at the outside, he got that long, glorious hair, which is highly overrated. He got that long, glorious hair. So on the outside, he looks like a Nazarite. On the outside, he looks like he's got everything all together. But on the inside, he is totally driven by his pride and his lust, and he's headed for destruction. You might look good on the outside, but if your inside is not pursuing God, you are headed for a fall. It always happens, and it always will. And that leads to stupid decision number six. Pride will always blind you of your weaknesses. Samson was blinded of his weakness. Samson begins by offering this riddle to the 30 Philistine groomsmen. That's a big wedding. And he tells them this riddle. And if they can answer the riddle, then Samson would give each of these 30 a brand new pair of clothes. But if they can't answer the riddle in 7 days, they got to give Samson 30 pairs of clothes. This apparently was a pretty valuable thing in the day. Now, the riddle had something to do with the lion. It says, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. He's talking about the honey that he got out of the lion. Well, it gets to be about day four. And the groomsmen, they can't figure this thing out. So they go to Samson's bride-to-be, and they make her an offer she can't refuse. And in verse 15, look what it says. It came about on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband that he may tell us the riddle, lest we burn you up and your father's house. We're going to kill you unless you can coax your husband into telling us the truth. That word coax literally means to seduce a simple-minded person. Now, the Philistines would use this same method 20 years later when Samson gets hooked up with Delilah, but we'll touch on that in a minute, because Samson is blinded by his weakness. Now, here's the sad part. Samson's weakness is obvious to everybody except Samson. You know, when some of us have some weaknesses, and I've heard that some of you do, when some of you have some weaknesses, we do a couple of things with them. Number one, we mask it. I know what my weakness is. And so I just don't want you to know what my weakness is, so I mask it. Number two, we have a blind spot. Okay? You know what my weakness is. Everybody knows what my weakness is, but I don't know what that weakness is. And guys, if we are not aware of our weakness, that's where the enemy's going to get us. And he's always going to attack that weakness. We have got to be aware of our weak spot. Or in the words of that great 20th century philosopher, Clint Eastwood.
Man's got to know his limitations.
Hey, absolutely, he's got to know his limitations, all right? Got to know your limitations. So Samson doesn't know his weak spot. He doesn't know his limitations, which leads him to stupid thing number seven. He would rather take revenge than repent. So he loses the bet. The bride tells these guys what the secret was. So Samson has to kill 30 people to get all their clothes. Again, he's got to touch 30 dead people, a violation of Nazirite vow number two. Chapter 15, verse 3, he says, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines, and I'm really going to harm them. Chapter 15, verse 7, since you acted like this, I'm not going to stop until I get my revenge on you. Taking matters into his own hands because he's God of his life. Verse 8, he attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Instead of repenting and being filled with the Spirit of God, Samson doubles down on his pride and makes bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. It's kind of like this. You know, there's an airplane. A modern-day jet can actually take off all by itself. And that jet can fly cross-country all by itself. You can program that thing, and it will automatically veer around bad weather all by itself. You might begin to think that that jet can fly itself. It doesn't need any pilot. It doesn't need anybody. It can fly all by itself, and it can, until it runs out of gas. And then there's no amount of electronics that's going to keep that bad boy up in the air. And some of us are beginning to think that my life is working out pretty well. I'm handling things pretty good on my own. I don't need God. But guys, if you are not fueled with the right power source, if you are not filled with the Spirit of God, you are going to crash. You always will. Your pride will begin to write checks that your body can't cash. You're going to begin to head down that road that is going to lead to destruction. And God loves you too much to allow you to go down that road. And so he's trying to get a hold of you. Samson would rather take revenge than repent. And he begins to behave himself for about 20 years. He understands that I'm making some mistakes. So for 20 years, he tries to clean up his act. But you cannot control your weakness physically. It's a spiritual issue. And unless you repent, unless you humble yourself before God, you're never going to get a handle on this weakness. That's something God has to do. And because he doesn't get a handle on it, because he doesn't confess, because he doesn't humble himself before the mighty hand of God, his weakness comes back, and it comes back big time. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Samson went to Gaza, wrong place, and he saw a harlot there, wrong thing, time after time after time. This is a really dumb move on a number of different levels, but primarily Samson can't arrive in Gaza. Gaza is the capital city of the Philistines. He is a wanted man. There's a contract out on his life, and now he's in the capital city because he is the man. He can handle it. His pride has gotten out of control. Word gets out that Samson is in the city. Okay, look at this right here. Samson lay until midnight in verse 3, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts, and he pulled them up along the bar. Along with the bars, he pulls the entire gate and the post holding the gate up out of the ground, and he puts them on his shoulders, and he carries them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. This is 34 miles that Samson walks with the gates of the city and the posts on his shoulders. The Bible doesn't say what he did when he got to the top of the mountain, but I can guarantee it was something like, I'm the man. You can't touch me. I am invincible. I can handle this. I got it. And that's when Delilah comes along, because that's his weakness. Delilah comes along and they try to coax Delilah to get out of Samson. What is the weakness? What is the source of his strength? And Samson, step by step by step, gets closer to temptation. If they bind me with seven fresh cords that have not been dried, I shall become weak and be like every other man. So they do that, and he breaks the cords and whips them. If they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like every other man. So they do that, and he breaks them and he whips them. But look at the next one. If they weave the seven locks of my what? My hair. That's his weakness. With the web, and they fasten it with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like every other man. And so they do that, and he breaks it and whips them. But then finally, she breaks him down. The Bible says, it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. She nagged him. And he says, a razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb, and if I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall be weak and like every other man. And the guys come in the middle of the night, and they shave his head, and he becomes like every other man. But look, this is sad. Look at what happens next. And then she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep, and he said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free, because I've always got this. I'm the man. I can do it. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. We can live our life by our rules for so long, we begin to think that all these strengths, all this wisdom, all this talent, all of this ability is from us until it's too late and we don't realize that God has left us. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. And what happens next is just ugly. They seize him, they gouge out his eyes, they bring him down to Gaza and they bind him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. Because sin will always blind you initially, and then it will bind you, and ultimately it'll grind you up. It'll chew you up. I read about a pastor recently built a huge church out in Florida, 20,000 people strong. This guy was an amazing guy, great talent, well thought of. A couple of years ago, he got divorced. He lost his church because it was found out that he had multiple affairs on his wife. Now, do you think that was part of the game plan? You think that was part of his business strategy? I'm going to go to seminary. I'm going to learn about the Lord. I'm going to move to Florida. And by the grace of God, we're going to start this church. And by God's power and grace, we are going to build this church to unseen heights and have incredible influence in the lives of people. And then what am I going to do? Well, then I'll start having affairs with my wife and I'll resign in disgrace. You think that was part of his game plan? Guys, we don't destroy our lives all at once. We do it one step at a time. Maybe it's a little porn. Maybe it's a little leering. Maybe it's just dinner, but we can handle it. We got this. The enemy loves to exploit your weakness. Peter says, if you humble yourself before God and his mighty hand, he will exalt you in due time. But be careful, because your enemy, the devil, is prowling about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. When our pride exerts itself and becomes the god of our life, and we don't humble ourselves before God, we become a target for the enemy. We become a tasty snack for the enemy. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. And folks, you are only as strong as you are honest. But here's the good news. We all got issues. We all make mistakes. Psalm 34:7 says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them, and he delivers them from all of their troubles. At the end of chapter 16, verse 22, says the hair of Samson's head began to grow back. Samson prays, O sovereign Lord, remember me. Please strengthen me once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Despite his sin, despite his past, despite his failures, despite his bad decisions, when he repents and humbles himself before God, God's favor returns to him. So let me ask you a question. How far can a person go before God says, I'm done. I'm through with you. I've given you so many chances. I mean, what if you get drunk? Is that too far? What if you get drunk a lot? What if you spent half your life drunk? Is that too far? What if you steal money? What if you kill somebody? That's got to be a big one. Is that too far? What if you cheat? What if you've committed adultery. Too far? What if you have an abortion? Is that too far? How far can you go before God says, that's just too far? You are too far gone. I'm done. Listen to me. God loves you so much, He ain't mad at you. He's not. He's not up there waiting to punish you. He's waiting to bless you with His favor. Because what He did when He sent Jesus to that cross was He knew that we were all sinners and fallen short of His glory. But while we were sinners, He sent His only Son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for our sin, for our rebellion, so that we can be restored to Him. When Jesus died on that cross, all of God's anger, all of God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. He bore it for us so that we could have the opportunity to have our relationship restored with the Father. He knows your pride is a big deal to you. But if you will humble yourself, therefore, under His mighty hand, He will forgive you and bless you with His favor. Corrie Ten Boom was in a Nazi prison camp. And when she was asked, she survived these prison camps and was asked how you could keep on going when things were so tough. And this is what she said: there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. There is nothing that you have done that can separate you from God's love. Now, the end of the story is that Samson pushed on those pillars. He said, then he pushed with all of his might, and that temple came down on all of the rulers and all of the people in it. Thus, he killed many more when he died than when he lived. But you want to know the moral of the story? It had nothing to do with Samson. Samson is not the hero. All Samson did was turn around and say, God, forgive me. I want to live the life You created me to live. I want to be the man that You intended me to be. And God blessed him. God is the hero of this story. And He still wants to be the hero of your story. Will you let Him? Let's pray.